When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, I was studying in our apartment one afternoon while Mary was away visiting her folks in Pennsylvania with our son Steve, who was then about 2 years of age. My desk was located in a closed-in porch area facing what was at one time the outside wall of the house, but now was a part of the inside. And all around me, that is, all along the back and on my right side, were windows. And as I was studying, I was noticing it was rather stormy outside, but I didn't pay too much attention. I just kept working, trying to be the diligent seminary student that I had gone there to be, you know, or probably trying to catch up because I was always running behind. But it was early evening when I heard a knock at the door, and some friends came bursting into my apartment and said, "Did you see the tornado? Did you see the tornado?" I said, "Tornado? What tornado?" And they went on to describe one of the most spectacular, fiercest storms that ever hit the Dallas area. And this tornado touched down, this spiraling wind, in Oak Cliff, just on the other side of the downtown area from where Dallas Seminary is located. And it sent houses and cars and trees and shingles and timbers and everything you can imagine flying high in the air so that it was visible for miles around. And all I would have had to done is turn around in my chair. I mean, I had all these windows behind me, facing Oak Cliff. Turn around in my chair, and I would have had a ringside seat for one of the most spectacular happenings in my entire 4 years in Dallas. And I missed the whole thing. I didn't see a thing. Caught a little of it in a picture on the front page of the newspaper, and that was the most I saw of that tornado. I didn't even know there had been a tornado. Now, we learned a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit is like wind. In fact, the word for spirit in both the Old Testament and New Testament doubles for breath or wind. There's a wind blowing. He has great power and can accomplish great things. But I'm afraid some of us Christians are much like I was during that tornado, totally oblivious to what is going on around us. We go about our routine, our daily routine, unaware that the mighty Holy Spirit has come and is at work in our lives and all around us. They're asking, "What Holy Spirit? I mean, when did he come? What's he doing? Where is he? What difference does it make?" They're unaware of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world and in their own lives, if they are true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to try to address some of those questions today. Where is he? What's he doing? What difference does it make? And in order to do that, we really need to see, first of all, something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. Since this present age is often referred to quite properly as the age of the Holy Spirit, some people think that the Spirit of God was not active in the Old Testament. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Spirit of God fills the pages of the Old Testament. For one thing, he was active in creation. Genesis 1:2, he hovered over the waters when the earth was created. In Job 26, it was the Spirit who adorned the heavens, we are told. While the Scripture normally labels the Son, God the Son, as the Creator, it is obvious that he created through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament, in creation. We've also seen that he was active in revealing and inspiring God's Word. We learn in 2 Peter 1 that holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. We likewise learn that in the Old Testament as well as the New, the Holy Spirit helps people understand the Word. Back in the book of Nehemiah, the priests of that day prayed and thanked God for the Spirit who instructed them. He was active even in the Old Testament, instructing God's people in the Word. He is likewise, or was likewise, active in restraining sin. We find that in Genesis 6. Holding back the full unleashing of iniquity, striving with mankind to turn him from his wickedness. But it's obvious from reading the pages of the Old Testament that there were at least two major restrictions on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era. Two major restrictions. Number one, that ministry was limited. It was limited. The Spirit was not given to every believer in the Old Testament. But he came upon specific individuals for specific purposes, according to his own sovereign will. That's different from today. While it's sometimes stated that he was in people, and a few times it says that he filled them, the most common way of referring to the Spirit's ministry in people's lives in the Old Testament was that he came upon them. And he did not come upon all. That's important to understand. We're going to do some serious Bible study here this morning. And it's important to understand, first of all, if you've not learned this, that the Spirit of God did not come upon all in the Old Testament. That there was a change that occurred affecting this present day. For example, Numbers 11. When Moses was overwhelmed with the responsibility of caring for the people of Israel during their wilderness wanderings, God told him to choose 70 leading elders to stand with him. Numbers chapter 11, verse 17. Then he says, God is speaking, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, who is upon you, and I will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone. I'm going to give them the Spirit, just like I gave you the Spirit, Moses. So Moses did what he was told. He gathered 70 leading elders together. And in verse 25 we read, Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit, capital S, who was upon him, and placed him upon the 70 elders. It came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Now, the Spirit didn't come upon all the people. There were a couple million of them in the wilderness. Didn't come upon all, just upon 70 elders. Just those 70 for a specific purpose, to help Moses in the work that he had to do. But two of those upon whom the Spirit came continued to prophesy after the others stopped. And that upset one young man who was very jealous for Moses' leadership. So he came running to Moses and to Joshua and said, Do you know there's two guys still prophesying? And Joshua encouraged Moses to make them stop. After all, this was a threat to his authority and his leadership. But listen to Moses, verse 29. Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. Wouldn't that be great, Moses said? If everybody and every believing person in Israel had the Spirit of God on his life. But he doesn't. Because the Holy Spirit didn't come upon everybody in the Old Testament. Only special people for special purposes. You see? It's clear here in Numbers chapter 11. Had nothing to do with their spiritual qualifications. It had to do with God's own sovereign choice for his own sovereign purposes. That's all. That's the way he operated. He came upon some, for instance, to give them necessary skill for service. For instance, he came upon a man named Bezalel, who was an expert craftsman and did some of the intricate artwork in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon him to do that carving and so on, that weaving. Spirit of God helped him do that. That was something special, you see. He came upon others to help them communicate his word. In fact, there are instances in the Old Testament where he even came upon unbelievers so they would communicate the word of God. Like a man named Balaam, a pagan soothsayer, who tried to curse Israel. But the Spirit of God came upon him, and at least on one occasion, he spoke truth. The Spirit of God worked that way in the Old Testament. Came upon certain people for specific purposes. Not everybody. Didn't come upon everybody. Or he came upon some for wise leadership, like a series of judges of whom it is said the Spirit of God came upon them. Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and other isolated individuals throughout the Old Testament of whom it was said the Spirit of God came upon them. But the obvious truth is, he didn't come upon all. He did not come upon all. His ministry was limited. Not only was it limited, however, it was also temporary. When he did come upon people, he didn't always stay. He had to come upon them over and over again. For example, it is said of Samson four times in the book of Judges that the Spirit of God came upon him for empowerment for a specific task. Now, it's obvious if he had to keep coming upon him that he was not upon him in the intervals. See, he didn't stay. He came upon people and then he left. And then there was King Saul, of whom it is said in 1 Samuel 16:14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He didn't stay. Came upon people for specific purposes and he left again. That's the teaching of the Old Testament. That's the way the Spirit ministered in the Old Covenant era. David was an exception to that rule. When Samuel anointed him to be king in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily from that day forward. Implication being that the Spirit didn't leave David. That would be an exception to the normal pattern in the Old Testament. Yet David himself had no guarantee that the Spirit of God would always be with him. After that contemptible sin with Bathsheba, he cried out to God in Psalm 51:11 and said, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me," because he knew that could happen. At any moment, the Spirit of God could depart from him, because that's the way he normally worked in the Old Testament. And every believer knew that. He came upon specific individuals for special purposes, limited and temporary. But you see, some who declared the Word of God during the Old Covenant era predicted that one day God was going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel. A new covenant. During which the ministry of the Holy Spirit would change. So let's talk about that, shall we? The promise of the Spirit under the new covenant. We've seen how he operated under the old. Let's see how he was promised to operate when the new is established. And we're going to look at, first of all, the predictions of the prophets. They had something to say about this. The Old Testament prophets. Several of them mentioned the coming of the Holy Spirit with greater fullness and greater power at some future day. They spoke of him, for instance, being poured out. That sounds like something more than just coming upon. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out, gushed out. Let's look at these passages. Isaiah chapter 44. Now, I hope you're somewhat familiar with your Bible and can find Isaiah. He's the first major prophet. After Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 3. Isaiah says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring." See, this is a future thing. A day is coming when things are going to change. The Spirit's ministry is going to be different. I'm going to pour him out, God says. My blessing will be poured out on your descendants. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 39. Turn over there, please. Ezekiel 39, verse 29. God says through Ezekiel, "I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." There's coming a day when I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I haven't done that yet. He's just come upon people in a limited way for temporary service, but there's coming a day when I'm going to pour him out. Promise is coming. See, the promise of the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is that this promise is not to be restricted to the nation Israel. The prophet Joel tells us that he's going to be poured out on all true believers. Not just some in Israel, and not just Israel, but all. So let's turn to Joel. After Ezekiel comes Daniel, the last of the major prophets, then Hosea, Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2:28. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on, here it is, don't miss it, all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. All true believers, that's who Joel is obviously talking about, all true believers are going to experience this heightened ministry of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Isaiah revealed another change. This pouring out, when it occurs, is going to be permanent. So let's go back to Isaiah for a moment, please. Chapter 59, verse 21. Isaiah 59, 21. Isaiah writes, or says, the word of the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. I'm going to make a covenant. And in this covenant, my Spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I've put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. When this new ministry of the Spirit begins, when I pour him out, and he enters your heart, he's not going to depart. It's going to be permanent. No longer will he come upon people and leave again. He's going to come to stay. When this change takes place, he will never depart from God's people again. But did you notice here in verse 21 of Isaiah 59 that this change is to be a part of God's covenant with his people? See? As for me, this is my covenant. Jeremiah, in that passage that was read in our scripture lesson this morning, calls it a new covenant. Not the old covenant I made when you came out of Egypt on Mount Sinai, when Moses received those tablets of stone. Not that old covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with you, God says. And Isaiah tells us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be permanent during that new covenant. Ezekiel tells us something else about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this new covenant. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36, please. We've seen something in Ezekiel 39. Now look at chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel's describing the same new covenant Isaiah mentioned in chapter 59 and Jeremiah labeled in chapter 31. Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, moldable, pliable, malleable. And I will put my Spirit within you. He's not just going to come upon you now. I'm going to put him in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The Spirit of God is actually going to indwell his people. Not just come upon them temporarily for a special task and leave again, but live in them permanently, to renew them and sanctify them and put within them a desire to do the will of God and obey the word of God. And how believing hearts must have longed for that day and cried out fervently as they heard the prophets minister, "Come, Holy Spirit! Come, Holy Spirit! Begin that work in my life!" But these same prophets who predicted a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and a new fullness and power in his work likewise linked the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Messiah. And when Messiah himself came, he too predicted, quite similarly, a change in the future ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at it. Let's look at the predictions of the Savior, just as we've seen the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. The predictions of the Savior. And turn, first of all, please, to John chapter 7. It was the last day of the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. The day Jesus stood and invited thirsty souls to come to him and drink. And in verse 38, he said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, we've been here before. We know what the Apostle John told us about those rivers of living water in the next verse. Let's refresh our memories. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You say, wait a minute. How could the Apostle John say the Holy Spirit was not yet given when we've just seen instances when he was given to some people for some purposes in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus is making a distinction between the way it was and the way it's going to be. And compared to the way it's going to be, the way it was, as if he were never even given. That's obviously the impact of what John teaches us in this verse. Jesus is anticipating something entirely new and different. Something that would depend on his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification at the Father's right hand. See, the Spirit of God had been active since the beginning of time. We've seen that. But some exciting new changes were in the wind. He would soon begin to minister with new fullness and new power. Jesus taught us that. For one thing, the Spirit's ministry would no longer be limited. It would be available. He would be available to all. See it in verse 37? See how Jesus begins this little discourse? He says, if any person is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone! It isn't limited to a special few anymore, but any heart who's open to his ministry. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. It's universal among believers now, or it will be. Later in the upper room, if you'll turn over to John chapter 14, please, in verse 16, we find some other changes the Lord Jesus predicts about the Spirit's ministry. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, but will be, change coming, in you. He will be in you. That's different. No longer will the Spirit be merely with them, he will be in them. And once he begins that ministry of living in them, he will never stop. He will be with them forever, he said in verse 16. Forever. In other words, Jesus confirms what the Old Testament prophets have been predicting. A permanent indwelling of all believers by the Holy Spirit. Well, when will this begin? Turn over to John chapter 16 and verse 7, and Jesus will tell us. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's going to begin when Jesus ascends into his Father's presence, having finished providing for our salvation. That's the key. You see, only the Spirit of God can only live in a clean house. He's not going to live inside a dirty house. He could dwell inside the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry permanently because he was perfectly holy. And he's only going to dwell in us when we become clean vessels. How do we become clean vessels? Well, you know the Scripture well enough to know that, I would think. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. The cleaning up of this house depends on the shedding of Christ's blood. There could not possibly have been any permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit before Christ's redemptive work was completed at Calvary and he ascended to his Father's right hand as testimony to the completion of that work. Couldn't have happened. But it has happened. That's what Jesus was talking about at the Last Supper, by the way, when he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of the new covenant that's going to provide forgiveness of sins and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of every true believer, which was also part of that new covenant, you see. We're not surprised to learn that when the Holy Spirit comes and begins his new covenant ministry, the heart of it will be to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that in verse 14 of this chapter. When he comes, John 16:14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it unto you. That's the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. Glorifying Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do in your life and my life. Glorify Jesus Christ. Because he, Christ, provided for our eternal salvation. Now it's completed. He has died for our sins. He paid for them on Calvary's cross. He's been raised to give us new life. And he's meeting with his disciples one last time now before he ascends into heaven. Let's listen in. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. And I would imagine at that point, 11 eyebrows raised. Oh, what was that again, Lord, you promised? I don't remember. I mean, if they were like us, that's probably what happened. So he goes on to explain to them what he's talking about, what promise he's referring to. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Think of it. This new ministry of the Holy Spirit, predicted by the prophets, is about to begin. It's going to happen in just a few days. Just a few days. Can you imagine the excitement of those disciples? Here was this spectacular, supernatural, life-transforming event that had been promised by hundreds for hundreds of years by these Old Testament prophets, and then promised again by the Savior himself. And it's going to happen. This thing's going to happen in just a few days. As they met for prayer in the days that followed, I would imagine they cried out with fervent hearts, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and begin this ministry in my life." And God answered. Let's talk about it. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. We're in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, all the believers. Pentecost means 50th. It was the Jewish feast that came 50 days after Passover. That's why it was called that. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. It was basically a harvest festival. It was their Thanksgiving, like we have Thanksgiving Day, November. Thanking God for the wheat harvest, particularly. And the priest would offer two freshly baked loaves of bread baked from newly harvested wheat as gratitude to God for the bountiful harvest. The day had come. This was the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And all the believers were gathered together to worship God. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. In other words, cloven tongues. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Something spectacular is happening here, folks. No one can deny it. Suddenly it becomes evident that every believer who was gathered in that room, and they were all the believers in Jesus Christ gathered there, were suddenly indwelled with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what the prophets have been predicting. This is exactly what Jesus Christ himself had been promising. This was it. Hundreds of years of prediction, and here it is, right here, today, on this day of Pentecost. And just in case any of us would fail to understand it, Peter explained it for us. Down in verse 16, he said, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Remember that? And he quotes it. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." God was keeping his promise and pouring out the Holy Spirit without measure on all true believers without exception. That's what he said he would do, through the prophets, through the Savior, and now he does it. He begins to do it on the day of Pentecost. This is Israel's new covenant. the basis for her forgiveness of sins, and the basis for her permanent indwelling by God's Spirit. And someday the nation Israel is going to receive her Messiah and enjoy this new covenant blessing. She's not doing that today. And the day she does, the rest of this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. I mean, there weren't any signs in the sky and the earth. The sun didn't turn to darkness and the moon didn't turn to blood. But it's going to happen someday. The day the nation Israel receives her Messiah and experiences her new covenant blessing. But meanwhile, we Gentiles who believe and receive Israel's Messiah enjoy those provisions that were promised in the new covenant. All mankind. See it? Verse 17, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. That's us. Us. He repeats it again down in verse 38 and 39. Look at it. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That's us, folks. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. All who are afar off, Gentiles, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have what was promised to the nation Israel in her new covenant, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, his permanent indwelling and the fullness of his ministry in our lives. It's ours. It started on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not sure all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ understand the immensity of what we have. The mighty Holy Spirit of God, in all of his fullness, dwelling inside of us, all of us, permanently. That's what we have. That's what was promised. That's what Jesus predicted. That's what happened at Pentecost. That's what began at Pentecost. And it's for us. I don't think we often realize that the prophecy, the miraculous prophecies of hundreds of years, and the promise of our divine Savior is fulfilled in us. That supernatural power is available to us to glorify Jesus Christ, to get to know him better, to grow in his likeness, to bear effective testimony to his saving grace, to find forgiveness of sins and to overcome sin in our lives and to find meaning and purpose in life. That's all available to us in the person of God's Spirit who now dwells within us. All of us, permanently, as of the day of Pentecost. I don't think we all realize that. The phenomenal thing that God has done for us. The Holy Spirit has come. We don't have to pray, come Holy Spirit, in the same sense those Old Testament people prayed. We can say, Father, send your Spirit in his fullness to us. Help us to yield ourselves to him so that he can be expressed in our midst. In all his wonder and miraculous power, we can pray those things. But the Holy Spirit has come. He has been poured out upon us. Poured out in our hearts. Fresh winds are blowing. Yet some of us may be totally oblivious to those winds, like I was to that tornado in Dallas. Never even saw it. Didn't even know it was there. And that's the way I'm afraid some Christians are living their lives, at least professing Christians. They're all wrapped up in the transitory, passing, vanishing things of this world. You know, what's on TV today? How can I make a few more bucks? When are we ever going to be able to afford a new house? Oh, if I only had a car like that. The transitory things of the world, when we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us, who can enable us to accomplish significant things of eternal value. I think some of us may be like the disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus. Remember those people whom Paul met in Acts 19? He wanted to find out where they were spiritually. And the way he did it was by asking them a question. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Remember their answer? We haven't even heard whether there be a Holy Spirit, they said. Could that be some of us here in this room today? We know so little about him who says he lives in us who have trusted Christ as Savior. What a tragedy. The promise of the ages was available to them, and they didn't even know he existed. Well, I'm confident most of you know he exists. As a matter of fact, you probably know that he lives in you if you've genuinely trusted Christ as your Savior. Your body is his home, the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul teaches us in Corinthians. He lives in you. The question is, what place does he have in your life? You see, he consumed the lives of those early believers. They didn't think or talk about much else than the Lord Jesus. And they turned their world upside down for Christ, because the Spirit of the indwelling Christ controlled them. You know, it would be good if we could bow before him today and say, Lord, I want you to control my life. I want your Spirit who lives within me to take control of my life. I want to be dominated with the things of Jesus Christ and begin to impact my world for the Savior. Are you willing to make that commitment to him today? Let's bow our heads and our hearts quietly before him. Thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit has come, and that he does live within us, and that he will enable us, if we let him, enable us to glorify Jesus Christ by all that we say and do. And that, Father, is what we long for. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, Christian, if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the living God does indeed dwell in you, have you ever really yielded your life to him? Have you allowed him to take control of you so that he can live through you and bear his marvelous fruit in your life, fruit of love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control, wonderful fruits? Or have you been pretty much controlled by the flesh? Would you be willing to yield your life to the Spirit of God right now? Tell him so, will you? Make this a significant event in your life right here this morning. It's possible there are some individuals here today in whom the Spirit of God does not dwell, because he doesn't dwell in everyone on earth. He enters our lives the moment we acknowledge our sin and trust Christ as Savior. That's when he forgives our sin and cleanses our lives and makes us fit dwelling places for his Spirit. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? You may not feel anything, but on the testimony of God's Word, his Holy Spirit will enter your life, and you will possess from that moment on eternal life and the assurance of eternity in God's heaven. Will you turn from your sin to the Savior right now? Seal it in prayer, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. In the quietness of your own heart, tell him, I believe Jesus died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, how we need a great work in our lives and in our church. How we need to be moved away from indifference and lethargy and worldliness, fleshliness, to total commitment to you. God, do that work, we pray. Begin in my heart, Lord. Begin today. In Jesus' name, amen.